Thank you. Good morning. Okay, a little bit about myself. I am married. I've got one wife and two children. My wife is with my youngest, who has got chicken pox. So he's stuck at home with mom, and my oldest is somewhere. Been married for 11 years. I'm involved with Trinity Church up in Hilton. And I was employed to do youth work about 6 years ago. And within a year, my job portfolio grew to children and youth work. And the following year, it grew to young adults and youth work. And now it's young married couples and youth and children. So I'm growing with the people I'm working with, I guess. Anyway, I am going to be having a look at James. I thought it's a nice practical book to start the year with. So before I start, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this book that you have given us. It's so full of good advice. It's so full of interesting stories. But Lord, it's so much more than that, because it is full of your word. So Lord, as we open it up, as we read it week by week, help us, Lord, to learn from it, to grow from it, and to change through it. In your name I pray. Amen. Right, I'm going to ask you to do something that's very not Church of England. I'm going to ask you to show me, with a show of hands, who at the beginning of this year, a couple of days ago, who at the beginning of 2013 decided that there's something in your life that you need to change? Who at the beginning of the year decided, I need to go to bed earlier, I need to lose weight, I need to stop smoking, I need to be more loving to my children, I need to be more tolerant of the noisy, annoying neighbors, which was mine. Anybody have any of those sort of thoughts? So the question is, how many of you managed to keep that up? How many of you managed to maintain that through last year? And well done. How many of you have had the same thoughts at the beginning of this year? I was going to say you need to check with Andrea afterwards to see whether I've kept my New Year's resolution, I suppose, about being more tolerant with the neighbors, but she's not here, so ha ha ha, you can't. I like to think I have. Fact is that we all, to some extent, begin a year with great ambitions, with a desire to start again, with a desire to refocus our lives. And yet, as the year continues, as the year progresses, we discover that life is full of ups and downs. It's full of hiccups. Which brings us to our passage this morning. And I want to encourage you in two aspects of your faith. So if you open up to James, chapter 1, I'm on page 288-ish. I'm going to be looking at verse 19 for now, which says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, setting and keeping New Year's resolutions, New Year goals, is kind of pointless. In fact, I would go as far as to say, and I'm sorry if I tread on anyone's toes, it's silly. 9 times out of 10, I failed within the first month. Now, on a far bigger scale, this is our problem, perhaps, as Christians. We're called to be obedient to God's word. And most of us, I hope, know what our Father in heaven expects from us. In fact, the more you study this book, the more you know what he has to say, and the more you find yourself falling short of his standard. Think about it. How often do you come away from church on a Sunday feeling challenged, feeling refreshed, enthusiastic, ready to be different in some aspect of your life. Ready to make a change. Let's face it, it is relatively easy to listen to God's word. And all too often, we go away from church with a sincere and enthusiastic desire to change. And yet, we walk out of the door and carry on living our lives exactly the same, unaffected by what we have just heard in God's word. I think it's a habit a lot of us as Christians have fallen into. We've driven a wedge between hearing and doing God's word. Theory and practice, they just don't mesh. So my challenge to you is to ask yourselves, seriously, are you a hearer or are you a doer? Take a look at verse 18 of James chapter 1. God our Father chose, He chose us. He chose to give us birth. Mankind, continually rejecting Him. How does He give us new birth? Through His word. Why? Why has He chosen us? Why has He given us this new birth? So that we might be a kind of first fruits for all He has created, says James a little earlier in the chapter. So from that starting point, for our new birth, please note how we got to God. Through His word. Right at the beginning, we are called to listen to what God is saying. And once we have listened, we can turn to doing. So we need to begin. How can we get the listening right? First, we need to develop a right attitude. Beginning of December, I was on a camp with a couple of teens here. Crossroad Teen Camp. I had this really interesting chat with a guy going into matric this year. He has been a Christian for about a year, and his serious Christian life started when he went on a mission trip with his family up to Mozambique. And for him, I've had some contact with him during the year, so this wasn't a first-time connection with this guy. But for him, 2013 has been a year buzzing for God. He's been so alive. He's been so enthusiastic. And unfortunately for him, this buzz is beginning to fade. He's beginning to discover that being a Christian is not all about happy times. He's beginning to discover that his problems have not been taken care of. Working with teenagers and working with youth, this is often the case. Being a Christian can sometimes be a party, going from one event to the next, from one youth rally to the next, from one camp to the next, from one concert to the next. And all young Christians are doing, I'm generalizing here, and I'm sorry if this is not you guys or you guys, yeah, it's looking for that buzz. It's looking for that spiritual high. The problem is that you develop an attitude that I want to just feel happy all the time. And I have to be happy for the rest of my days because that's what being a Christian is about. It's not a healthy attitude. In fact, I would go as far as to say it's a very dangerous attitude because it's not a very big leap from the idea that I should be happy all the time to the notion that it is my God-given right to be happy all the time. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to remain happy because that's what God wants me to be. Can you see the danger here? Happiness becomes the God, and it is to be pursued at all costs. And as a result, righteousness takes a back seat. Isn't our sinfulness genius? Where we're able to clothe immoral behavior with a cloak of false holiness. And our personal sins get redefined as good. the other side of that coin is that we begin to feel bad when we're going through troubled times. We begin to feel bad when we're down. We feel guilty. Because aren't we meant to be happy all the time? Is that not what God wants us to be? I mean, look at the beginning of James, verse 2 of chapter 1, where James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So James tells us that being a believer means facing trials of many kinds. I know it's the beginning of the year, but I have to say it. The year ahead, you are going to face troubles. They're going to be distressing. They're going to be inconvenient. But they are thoroughly part of being a Christian. Jesus warns us of this in John, where he says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." The point is that we can and we will find joy in the face of both outward trials and inward temptations. And that joy will only come in faithful perseverance. It comes with being right with God. It comes if we place holiness first and happiness second. So my question at this point is happiness and joy not the same thing? Does the Bible not say that we need to be joyful always? The answer is yes, we do need to be joyful always. And no, joy and happiness is not the same thing. Happiness is the sound of music, skipping through the fields, running on the beach, opening Christmas presents. It's an emotion. It comes and goes. Joy, on the other hand, is something that is far deeper. It has to do with understanding what the Lord has and continues to do for each one of us. Joy comes from crying out to God, knowing from the depth of your heart that He Himself will redeem His people from their sins. For us to have this joy, for us to have this right attitude, I suggest that we need to work on three areas in our lives. And this is not something that's going to happen instantly. And you guys down in the front here can turn around and not now speak to the people behind you, and you'll discover that this is something that's going to take a lifetime to get right. And even the people behind you, with all due respect, possibly haven't got it right yet. Happiness does not happen instantly. Joy does not happen instantly. With the Lord's help, we need to focus on being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Can you remember back to when you were a new Christian? Do you know somebody who has recently met Christ? Such fun to be around, aren't they, new Christians? Because all they want to do is speak about this new friendship that they have in God, this great new relationship. Occasionally, they do need to be told to calm down, to just listen, to open their ears rather than their mouths. This advice applies to every believer. The point is that we serve a God who speaks. And that God needs to be heard before we can respond to Him. And He speaks to us in so, so many ways. Through reading this book directly, God speaks to us. Through words preached from this pulpit, God speaks to us. Through Bible studies, God speaks to us. Through music that we listen to. But even through our conversations as Christians, our Bible-based believing conversations as believers, God can speak to us in those times. At the heart of it all, we need to humbly recognize, we need to learn that if we're constantly sprouting from our ignorance, we cannot be absorbing our Lord's wisdom. And the fact is that good listening is something that needs to be learned. It's a discipline. Michael's not here, is he? I'll use him as an illustration quickly. From the moment he started learning to speak, he hasn't stopped. For the joy of speaking, he just goes on and on and on and on. He loves giving instructions, dispensing advice. Occasionally in our evening service, John, or one of us who are leading it, asks for prayer requests from the church. And requests come forward, and Michael is normally in the cry room with mom and baby. And whenever he notices that prayer requests have been asked for, he'll open the door and come all the way to the front of the church to put forward his prayer requests. And sometimes they're quite well thought out, and sometimes they are, say thank you to God for the bees. And church generally starts sort of sniggering as he comes up, because it's generally something ridiculous that he asks us to pray for. And he gets to the front, and he turns around to the church one night, and he says to the church, "Calm down, you lot." And then gives his prayer request. He just loves to talk. He's not shy about it. And occasionally we need to hold him by the wrists, say, "Michael, look at me. Give our instruction. Michael, what have I just asked you to do?" The point here is that a child needs to listen to his parents. And we are God's children. We need to be listening to our Father. At this point, I feel the need to insert a word of warning. It's not good enough just to be listening. I need to warn you to be careful as to what you are listening to. I say this with caution, but the popular bookstores that are Christian bookstores in our shopping centers, not necessarily Christian. They're full of good moral books, yes. They're full of possibly some Christian books, yes. But please, 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 check with Dion before you spend money on books. Because sometimes they are actually not very Christian at all. Sometimes they are works of fiction, fantasy. Be careful in the year ahead as to what you are listening to on the various DSTV God channels. What you are watching. What you are reading. Be careful of what you are putting into your heads. That being said, I want to challenge you. Work on your spiritual discipline of listening. It is through hearing the Lord's word that you were first drawn to him. And it is primarily through hearing the word of the Lord that you will grow closer to him. Now please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to all take a vow of silence. There is, as with all things, a balance. It's not wrong to speak up. It's not wrong to share your concerns or your excitements. James exhorts us in this verse to be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many of you have got a Facebook account, a LinkedIn account, a Twitter account, a Google account, a Google Plus account, a Pinterest account, a Tumblr account? There's even a Cafe Mom account. With the advent of social networking, what we have is a worldwide network of instant experts where people just spout forth advice constantly. Great fun, useful tools, but something that we need to keep Proverbs 17 in mind when we use. A man of knowledge uses his words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And the wise man in Ecclesiastes says, "Do not be quick with your mouth," with your fingers, I suppose, in today's world. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth. So, let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. It amazes me how much the world has advanced with regards to technology. And yet, in ourselves, in our very nature, we haven't changed at all, really. Right back in the time of James, he's putting poor listening, hasty speaking, hand in hand with anger. And the fact is that even that anger, even righteous anger, needs to be watched. We need to be careful. It needs to be controlled. Because it doesn't take much for anger to become sin. I'm sure in the year past, you have experienced anger, which possibly has deteriorated into vindictiveness or escalated into fury because of bad listening and quick speaking. Way beyond the original cause of the offense. Think about the past week, the past month, the past year, where you have simply lost it because you're not listening carefully to the other side of the argument. Or a friendship, a relationship has gone through a rough patch because you spoke harshly without listening, without thinking. A lesson that I have observed, learnt and treasured from my parents. It's a lesson from Paul in Ephesians, where Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. James gives a very practical reason for us to not brood over our anger. Verse 20 says, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger cannot be trusted. More often than not, it's not as just and righteous as we think it is. And so, if we are to grow as Christians in the year ahead, we need to first work on our attitudes of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Then we need to look at what is stopping us from growing. In verse 21, James asks us something that is quite easy to preach about. It's quite easy to talk about. And yet, it'll take a lifetime to get right. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil which is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. From that point in the garden where Eve took the fruit and bit into it and passed it on to Adam, who was right there next to her, mankind has had something come between him and God. And while we are still here on earth, we are going to continually be battling with that old man that is within us. That spiritual deadness and darkness that tore us from God in the first place. Do you remember that advert that was on the radio a while ago that spoke about a liter of oil ruining thousands of liters of pure, clean drinking water? Sin is like that. It has the same polluting ability. Only sin is much worse. One sin, just one, will ruin an entire life. It will separate us from God. Getting rid of your sin in your life needs to be an urgent necessity in the year ahead. And along with that, we need to not only be taking off, but we need to be putting on, we need to be accepting the word that God has planted in us. Think of the parable of the sower, a well-known story that Jesus told about a farmer scattering seeds. Some of it fell on a pathway where birds quickly come along and eat it up. Some fell onto a rocky area without much soil. And the seed springs up quickly, but without much soil it is scorched. Some seed fell among thorns. where it is choked. Fortunately, some seed falls on good soil, where it produces a crop. My question to you is, what kind of soil are you? Have you received the word of God? Have you allowed it to sink deep into your hearts? Do you study this book eagerly every day, so that you may become rooted and built up in Him? See, James tells us that the problem is that hearing God's word is not enough. We need to be doing God's word. James chapter 22 through to 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." In the year ahead, you're going to come in and out of church. You're going to sit under God's teaching. Is it going to have an effect on your life? Is it all well and good for us to be coming to church, for us to be going to Bible studies, but making absolutely no difference in your life? James uses this wonderful illustration of a mirror, which we use every day, I hope, to make sure that we are neat and tidy. In fact, our eyes are drawn to our reflections. How often have you caught yourself looking at yourself in the mirrors or in the reflections of the shop windows? Why? Because they give us a greater sense of who we are. How often have you looked in a mirror and walked away from it completely forgetting what you look like? How often have you turned around and gone and just made sure that you look like what you think you look like? Does it not defeat the point of a mirror if you forget what you look like? Take this onto a spiritual level, which is what James does. He's telling us that this book, God's Word, is like a mirror. When you sit down and when you read it, do so with the intention to change, to grow. Or do you struggle with that twinge of conscience that you get when His Word touches your life? This book is God's mirror. What it does is show us as we really are. It shows us the Lord as He really is. It is the light of His world. So, in the light of His word, we see both our sin and His grace. Jesus tells us in Mark, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." And Paul talks about, as we look to reflect the glory of God, we will be transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from God. Is that not exciting? The more you look into the mirror of God, the more you are going to see yourself and all your brokenness. But at the same time, you're going to see God and all His glory. And the point James is making here is that it's not good enough to simply look into this mirror. We need to act on what we see. And what we see is freedom. Freedom from the slavery of our sin. This is what looking into His mirror will show us. This is what God's word teaches us. That sin is slavery. And that His way is the only way to freedom from sin. To receive Christ is to receive freedom from the need to keep the law. We don't have to obey the law. We don't have to obey God's word. Because it has been done for us. Our salvation is safe with Him. Funny thing is that now that we no longer have to keep the law, now that our salvation is safe, it's a sure thing through Jesus Christ. We have this attitude change. where suddenly we want to keep the law. We're no longer having to earn our salvation. And what we have in the law is practical, useful guidelines for holy living. Paul says, to those who not having the law, I have become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. The proof of our bondage to sin now becomes the proof of our freedom through Christ and throughout our lives. Christ has kept the whole law for us. Christ has secured our salvation. And because of this, our lives have been radically altered. God and His Word has drawn us irresistibly to repentance and faith in Christ. He has renewed our lives slowly, sometimes perhaps painfully. And so, what are you going to celebrate in 2014? My suggestion is this. Celebrate freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have received through hearing the Word of God. This book that we have, it's not a code of ethical restrictions. It rather is a blueprint for a happy life of faith in Christ, a joyful life. And so, I want you to look intently into Scripture in the year ahead. I want you to put away the old, put on the new. Put into practice what you learn from God's Word every single day as you read it, every single week as you come and listen to it. Do what it says and see your life grow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us direct access to you through this book. And help us, Lord, in the year ahead to be careful to read it properly, to hear what it says, and to change our lives because of it. In your name I pray. Amen.